lesson in studies in the Lord's merciful grace. Someone said, why didn't you just call this the Doctrines of Grace teachings or Calvinism or something like that? I didn't want to use buzzwords. I wanted to use scriptural words. And the Lord talks about his grace. He talks about his mercy. And our study today is in, some would say, perseverance. You can't teach perseverance without teaching God's preservation, because you'll never persevere without God's preservation. Try it. It's impossible. And so I always teach these two together. Some would say this is the P on the word tulip. I don't use the word tulip a lot. I mean, I could teach someone that, but I usually steer a bit away from that, because those five terms do not express God's grace in the depth that it is. And some of the words have statements that you have to explain longer than if you just taught straight ahead. The scripture doesn't use the word limited atonement. I can teach that, but I would rather proclaim Christ's death for all who come to him. Just come and you'll be saved. And last week we looked at the Lord's efficacious grace. Well, that's an E, that's not an I. And his grace is resistible, if you understand. Everyone resists it. It says that the Pharisees resisted God's grace. He says, you always resist his grace. Well, we always do. And so that's why I like to use the word efficacious grace, because his grace, when given savingly, is effective. And he saves all that come to him, and he saves everyone he wants to save. So when I was converted, as a rank heathen. I'd read through the book of Matthew, I think maybe once. Read through the book of Galatians and Esther. Sixth grade, I was taught through the book of Esther by a substitute Sunday school teacher. I couldn't believe it. I went home and reread it. I've never done that in my life. Became a Berean for once. It was the most astounding story I'd ever heard. I couldn't believe that this was real. I mean, you couldn't even make up a story as great as Esther. But I wasn't converted. And I read through the book of Matthew when I was in seventh grade and was very impressed and thought I could have been converted. But I believe I was not, because I became an atheist for 3 years, violently against the scriptures and Christ. I believe the Lord saved me at the age of 20. And when he saved me, I knew very, very little of the Word of God. And there was a girl who worked where I worked, and she mentioned something to me. She said, well, once saved, always saved. Well, for me at that time, I needed to hear that, because I thought for sure I could lose my salvation if anyone could lose it, because I was so young in the faith, so barely out of darkness. And I didn't know the scriptures behind what she said, but strictly speaking, that is true. If you are truly saved once, you will always be saved. And that's God's preservation. But what I hadn't learned is that I'm not just crossing a line when you get saved, as Brother R.F. Gates says. We're not asking you to cross a line, we're asking you to get on path. And Brother Spurgeon says, we have a tendency to think, well, I'm saved now, I can sit down. And he says, no, you're in a race for the rest of your life. And it's not running to God in order to earn our salvation. It's running with the Lord because he has saved us. But we must run. And we must walk with him, and we must serve him. And we will. It's a good thing. You must, but you will. And our study today is considering how the Lord will help you persevere, continue on to the very last day. One of the verses that used to scare me to death in the scripture when I was a young Christian is, he that endures to the end will be saved. And I saw, boy, I am in trouble, because how am I going to do that? I mean, what if I didn't do that? Well, it's a good point. If you don't do that, if you don't endure to the end, you will not be saved. But what I hadn't read was all the rest of the scripture. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. And when I was shown that, I was like, I'm never leaving this verse. I was singing it yesterday. There's Steve Green has a rendition of that. It's in two parts, my sister Charity and I, my daughter Charity and I. used to sing that together in harmony. And she wasn't there with me yesterday, so I was just kind of hearing her part as I sang. But it's a great, great promise. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it. He's going to perform it. He doesn't say, if you perform it, he'll perform it. He says, he's going to do it. And that's what you have to do with the promise. You have to look, who is giving the promise? Can he keep the promise? Will he keep the promise? Yes, he can and will. So that's where we're going in this teaching today. But to remind us of last week, efficacious grace, point number one, I'm always going to bring you back to where we came from. If you don't understand where we came from, you'll never appreciate where we're going. And we must always remember how far we fell in Adam. In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. As I was reading a message by Spurgeon yesterday on final perseverance, and he said, we didn't faint. If someone faints, they look like they're dead. You hold their arm up, it falls down. But they still have warmth in their body. We had no warmth. When we died in Adam, there was nothing spiritual in us to want to come to God, and Adam evidenced that by hiding and lying and passing the blame and then bearing a son in his own image. And those sons bearing sons in their image. And here we are born dead. You know, we have two twins. They're so sweet. We love them and we swaddle them. The way they fold them up now is so great. And they stack them up like cordwood together, and they're just looking, they look great. And they faced them the other day, and they're facing each other. And how could these boys be dead in trespasses and sins? When they first start speaking, the Bible says they're going to be lying. Maybe they've lied already and screamed out louder than it was. They didn't feel that bad. They're just going to scream it out. We don't know. The Lord says in Psalm 58, as soon as we're born, we start speaking lies. Now, that's God's testimony. That's what he sees. We think, well, we're alive. We're breathing. But God doesn't hear. He doesn't have a spiritual, we don't have a spiritual pulse. I sometimes use that expression when I've tried to fellowship with someone. I've gone to the gospel. Well, let's go in this side. Let's come in this way, and it's almost like Teflon. They got this new kind of ceramic stuff. You're not supposed to use Teflon, but it's ceramic, and stuff just slides off, and it's like I can't ever get a grip on their soul. I can't find a spiritual pulse. It may be because there's none there. And so this is where the Lord found us, dead in trespasses and sins. And then we always must remember our spiritual inability in 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man, and these are God's words, you have to savor God's word. He says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. You stop right there. He's not going to receive. But it says, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. George Whitefield preached out of this text the new birth. Well, where's the new birth in this verse? Well, it's not in the verse, except it begs the new birth. How is anyone ever then going to be to know this God? How is he going to savor the things and understand them? You must be born again. And that's something we can't do. These twins that were brought into the world, they didn't birth themselves. God brought them into the world through means, but they were birthed. And we're birthed by grace, and then we begin breathing and crying and seeking the Lord and repenting. And then we remind ourselves in Romans 8, 6 through 8, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, that's the lost mind, the mind that's only in the flesh, the carnal mind is enmity against God. What does the word enmity mean? It's not just against, it's at war, enmity, at war with God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. How do you get from being in the flesh to in the spirit? You have to be born again. That's by grace. It's by sovereign mercy. And we point out two kinds of calls in points 2 and 3. There's a general call of the gospel, and there is a effectual call or a specific call. What is the difference? Well, all men everywhere, God has commanded them to repent. And you can preach that, and we do preach that. We command all men, everyone we see, you must repent and believe in the gospel. And we're to do that. That's a privilege. You know, if you ever think, well, I've got to preach the gospel, don't think of it that way. Think of, Lord, you can use me as a mouthpiece to say something to someone, and God can save them, and you've commanded me to let my light, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so we give this call to all men. Christ did it. He went, had them go into all the towns and villages, and they preached. But did all come? They did not. And I was reading again in Acts, how many were in the upper room at the end of his full ministry? How many? Kind of like First Baptist Church on a Sunday morning. About 120 of us here. Can you imagine? 3.5 years of labor ministering in Jerusalem and all the surrounding parts, and all that gathered together is 120. Now, Mary was there. The disciples were there. You've got 13 out of the 120. That's over 10%. Looks like a failure, doesn't it? The general call went out. The effectual call was going to come on the day of Pentecost, and Peter would preach, and how many would be saved? 3,000. God began gathering them in because that word became effectual in their hearts. The Spirit of God came in saving power, and the resistance they had, we don't want this resistance anymore. What must we do to be saved? Repent and believe in the gospel. And so there is a call, and we read of it in Romans 8, 28 through 30. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is, he marked them out beforehand, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now you notice the ones called here are going to be in heaven. In fact, he says they're already there. They're already glorified. It's done. It's finished. This is an effectual call. And many heard the gospel that are not in this verse, are they? Very sad. I mean, Judas heard, saw all that the other disciples did, and yet he's not in this verse. He had the general call, but he didn't have the effectual call. And you say, well, why not? Well, you say he didn't want it, but he was never given it. And some say this is a hard doctrine. It's a controversial doctrine. Remember the first time I ever shared, and you maybe heard this, but happened to be on a Halloween evening, I was with some Christians together, and that morning I'd read Ephesians chapter 1. I was on fire. I couldn't believe it. I said, we're elected before the foundation of the world. And I began, there are 8 of them around the here. I can't believe this. We were elected, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. He chose us. And this guy leaned over to me and he said, we're not supposed to talk about controversial issues. And I said, what are you talking about? This is on the front page of Ephesians. Extra, extra. Read all about it. You don't want to talk about it, put it in the, you know, down in the micro print. It's not there. God had to, he chose the people before the foundation of the world because he wanted to ensure that they would be saved. And he gave a people to his Son so that when his Son died on the cross, he wouldn't say, well, Father, did we get any? Well, we'll have to see. We've left it to their will. Let's see if they come. He didn't do that. If he had left it to us, all of it, just to us, and no grace needed, right? We have a free will. We'd all perish. And if you ask, there's questions we all ask and would ask, maybe. But Romans 9 says we can't ask questions of the potter. why have you made me thus? Why did you save me? And why are you not saving everyone? That usually turns to a type of rancor. Like, there's something wrong with you, God. Why would you ever let anyone go to hell? That's not the question. Lord, we all should have gone to hell. How is it that you could find in your heart that even one would go to heaven? And you have to say his love. His love, which is so great. And there'll be none who'll be able to say at the judgment, Lord, well, you just didn't choose me. So wait a minute. I gave you my son. I gave you the light of the world. I gave you a conscience. I gave the law written in your heart, and you would not have me. And there'll be none at the judgment who will ever be able to claim, but Lord, you didn't do enough. Remember, it says in Romans, we're without excuse just by the fact he's made what he's made. Almost like if he hadn't even given his son, we're still without excuse. Because creation is so glorious. If you study one thing of creation, any one thing, and you unwrap that thing, God's in the very center of it. I mean, bought bird feed yesterday. My granddaughter made a bird trap sitting out there now. Now, there's a verse that says that if you show a bird a trap, he'll never get in it. That's a paraphrase out of Proverbs. The trap is spread in vain at the sight of any bird. So we got this bird trap out there with all this bird seed, but there's birds flocking around. They're not going into that trap for some reason. But I love to watch birds. I saw one fly off the other day, and it's just kind of like, he did that as easy as I breathe. He wasn't worried whether he could do that or not. And men have been trying for hundreds of years to fly, and a lot of them died trying to do it. And it's God. And God says, if you just think of a bird, you can't get him into the air through evolution. They've tried finding all the bones and the fossils, and they still can't get birds into the air because they can't get the missing links. There's a lot of things had to change to be able to get them off the ground into the air. And you just don't have it. You have prehistoric fossils of birds that can fly because God made them that way. It's just one little incident, one thing, and you multiply that to all of creation, and God says it's all screaming, I am. I am the creator. And now the gospel has gone forth. I've given my son. And it's not like in the Old Testament they didn't have light. The Jewish nation was a great light. And praise God, Rahab heard something's going on down in Egypt. There's destruction going on there. It looks like there is a divine Jehovah. And I don't want to go. I don't want to be. They're coming here. They're coming into my land. And I'm going to treat them right. Because I fear God. And God saved her. You see, there was light. There was Nebuchadnezzar. He came in contact with light, and he resisted it. He was a great persecutor of the people of God. He's the one who came in and destroyed Jerusalem, and God did a great thing for him, and he proclaimed God's goodness and God's glory in Daniel 4. So there is a great call. The general call is a wonderful thing, and it's a fearful thing that anyone would ever resist that, and pray that they don't. And pray that God will save them. And God uses means. And that's where we're going in this lesson. When God saves someone, he used means, right? He used his son on a cross. And now he has other means he's using because that was purchased. All that's going on here. We are the assembly, right? We're going to sing praises to him. And it says in the book of Hebrews that Jesus is singing in our midst. It says, I will sing praises in the midst of the assembly. That's a great means of blessing, right? I want to be around people singing unto Jesus because I want to hear his voice through them. And that draws me to the Lord, to hear others singing. If you had to be, what if I said, okay, I'm going to put you on a desert island, you can't have a Bible, you can't have anything, would you go there for $1 million? Surely you would. Well, there's a lot of people in the world that would. I hope everyone in this room would say, are you kidding? Being here right now, hearing the word of God, that's priceless. That's worth more than $1 million, you know. And I'm afraid we sell out our souls, and people do, for things. instead of the means of grace. It tells us in the Proverbs, buy the truth and sell it not. Give everything you have for the truth and don't give it away because it's precious. And God uses that truth to keep us in the path of walking. We were looking at Ephesians 4 today about we're to walk worthy. But there's three chapters before that where God gives us his salvation so that we can walk worthy. And now he commands us all those things in 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians. And we can't do any of those without the grace that he's already given us. But he's died for us on the cross. He's given us the assembly. He's given us this precious word. I mean, can you imagine trying to go on to heaven and never reading another verse? I'll tell the story on Tom here. I was reading in my books, and I was babysitting. When I babysit the children, I don't know if it's babysitting or not. I'm reading, and they're out there, but they're doing their thing. They're okay. And Carly brings this little book out there, and I said, that looks familiar. That's my Gadsby hymnal. And I said, Carly, you've really got to take care of this book. I mean, this is really precious. And Sophie says, Daddy never lets us mess with his books. And I said, well, I hope I'm not causing a problem here. But Carly put it back and everything was okay. But I was thinking about my books. They're precious to me. Why are they precious? Because there's guys in those books that talk about this book. And usually they're talking about it rightly. And I'm blessed. And I think, what would happen to me if God never let me think of this, have this book in my heart? He wouldn't do that. Because he's commanded us to study, to pray, to meditate. Because that's his means to help us go on and to be fueled with grace in our hearts. He commands us to persevere. But we have grace to do that. So let's look at the doctrine. We're going to go on page 2 of your notes. And we want to begin not with a confession. We're going to begin where the confession began, those writing it, in the Word of God. So let's look at Jeremiah 32, 38 through 40. We're looking at the Lord's preservation of his saints and our continuing in this salvation. And I think we'll see both of those things. Truths in Jeremiah 32, 38 through 40. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Do you see any of God's preservation in that passage? What do you see? Where are statements where he is preserving his people? I mean, I'm seeing a whole lot of preservation. It's like he's heaping it up word after word in his covenant, in his promise, what he's going to do. All that he's going to do, and then where's the perseverance in this passage? Where is the statement of our perseverance? So that they will not depart from me. Now, the Lord seems like he have a whole lot of preservation in this verse, and you just put us in the last there. I think you need to think of that. And you are in this verse. You will not depart from him because of look at all that he's done. And if you ever feel like you're departing, go back and restudy what he said he's doing. And that'll encourage you. Because he is not going to fail. I love this doctrine. And I might not have known a lot when she said, once saved, always saved, but I do now. Because it's right here in the Word of God. And I don't fear that verse like I once do. I mean, I fear God. And I would fear ever doing anything without, trying to do anything without him. But when he says, he that endures to the end shall be saved, I look at this verse and I say, Lord, I want to see you. Because I want to go on with all that's within me. And we serve him with every ounce of strength he gives us, knowing that he is fueling that, he's giving that, he is ensuring that. When he says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. You know how much you love your children. You never want them to depart. You never want them to leave God. And with everything you can do, you hold them to your breast so that they might love the Lord. Well, the Lord's breast is much bigger than ours, and his hands are sufficient to hold us and keep us. Then I will give them one heart and one way. They won't want to depart from me, that they may fear me forever. And you can see that's what perseverance is, continuing to fear him forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. What is an everlasting covenant? How long does that last? It's not going to change. I love the word forever. I sometimes say to people, the Lord bless you. And Friday I said something to someone. I said, the Lord bless you today. And then I threw in there, and forever. And I thought, boy, if they think about that, it's going to take them to the Lord. What's the forever? Oh, no, what's out in forever? What'll happen to me in forever? Well, if I'm going to be blessed, it'll have to be the Lord today and forever. Point two, Psalm 145:20, another verse. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Now, Christians, saints, we do wickedness at times. I mean, we now see what wickedness is, and when we were lost, we would do wickedness and drink it like water and say, well, that wasn't that bad. But now that we're saved and we can see clearly, sin is exceedingly sinful. Not what God sees, but what we can see is terrible, right? And we're no longer the wicked. We do wicked things, but we're not the wicked. 1 Corinthians calls us, in other places, it calls us the what? The saints. I met a guy Friday. He had military uniform on, and it said right here, Saint. I said, boy, that's a good name. And someone told me he was a major, Major Saint. I said, good. You know, I was glad to get to meet a Major Saint. And we're all saints in Christ. That's what he calls us. We're saints that fall at times, but we're not saints who have another master called sin. We're saints who have a master called the Lord Jesus, and we're his slaves. It's entirely different. And so he preserves all who love him, not because they're perfect, but because he is perfect, keeps his promises. And the next one is similar, Proverbs 2:8. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. And you see his keeping us in our perseverance, the way of his saints. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Do you understand that? This is something you have right now. It's a present possession. If you have everlasting life, will you not ever have everlasting life? Not according to this verse. Now, some will ask and they'll say, well, what about the individual that leaves and departs? Well, it tells us over in Timothy that if you deny him, he will deny you. But what did it tell us back in Jeremiah 32? I will give them a new heart, right? One heart. A heart to fear him. You now have a heart that's flesh. As Ezekiel said, remember, I'll take out the heart of stone, because that's what we had, stony heart. And I'll put in a heart of flesh that beats and throbs and thirsts and hungers for me. You say, well, I don't always do that. Like Brother Berridge wrote in his hymn, hot and cold in half an hour. What about that cold half an hour you've had? Well, does God love you? Does the Lord? Do you love your children when they've disobeyed you? When they disobeyed you for the 100th time, do you still love them? You do. And the Lord doesn't save us because we have a warm heart. He saves us because of grace, because of his love and his promises. And thank the Lord that when we have that cold heart, we're concerned about it. Right? If you child gets sick, you don't throw, cast them aside. You put the thermometer in their mouth, and you do what you can to help them. And you have that thermometer in your mouth, you say, Lord, it's cold. The barometric pressure is down, and you cry out. And the Lord gives you grace to cry out, and you rue that day, and you do things to prevent that day. Lord, help me get into this word. My heart is cold now. Help me to seek you. Thank you that you saved me out of grace. And sure enough, you find that verse. Sometimes it's a long time coming. I'm not saying, well, 2 seconds, you'll be okay. Sometimes it's that quick. Sometimes we labor through a whole day and say, well, where are you, Lord? But then we have to go back to promises as solid, rock solid as, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Well, Lord, how are you helping me? I have a cold heart. It's not as cold as it could be. I promise you. You don't want to experience that kind of cold heart. You don't want to find how far you can fall to see if the Lord will pick you up. There are warnings for those. And you still teaching in Hebrews? Which chapter are you in now? 9. Well, coming up on 10. I'm sure you're preparing for that. You've already been through 6. 6 and 10, those are almost like the flagposts there in Hebrews. Don't turn away. Whatever you do, do not turn away. I mean, there's some powerful statements. It says, if you turn away, there's no more sacrifice. There's no other way to be saved other than Christ. And I'm jumping ahead a little bit here, but we will jump ahead. There are warnings in Scripture that we look at as saints, we dare not test them. Lord, what if I really did start acting like a heathen and just cast this off and stop? Would you bring me back? Would you want to test that? I mean, how many of you want to see how much arsenic you can drink before they really will revive you? That's what it is like. And that's what sin is. If we saw sin for what it is, we would run to heaven away from it. Really? I mean, we think of the last sin that you know you committed and you had to confess. Don't you wish you hadn't committed that sin? Oh, that you could divert your life around that, and praise God you have another day. And some of the revenge Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, about what true repentance is, he says, what revenge it wrought in you. And the revenge you get is when you come across that same temptation, and not in your own strength, you say, I have been here before. Instead of losing patience, instead of getting angry, instead of lying, God's given me another chance. I'm going to trust him and I'm going to obey him, no matter what the consequences. And you get revenge. And you walk with the Lord and you see he's strengthened you, and you're not proud. You're humbled that he would allow you to go on. And praise God, that's what growth in Christ is. That's what perseverance is. It's going on and not saying, oh no, I've sinned, I might as well sin some more. Don't ever do that. Oh no, I've sinned, I must turn away from it. Why was 1 John written? I've written these things to you, so what? So that you sin not. He's not saying so that you, because I'm creating a doctrine called sinless perfection, and only those who are sinlessly perfect in this life will go to heaven. No, I'm teaching you so that you will be diverted from sin that you could commit. So it's a precious doctrine, precious truth, precious Lord. Now, I want to go to what I guess is my favorite. Point 5, John 10, verses 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, in that phrase, and they follow me, is that talking more about preservation or perseverance? It's a trick question. Both. They follow me is a statement of fact, because I know they'll follow me. I've given them the ability to hear my voice, and they love my voice so much they're going to follow me. In a stranger's voice they will not follow, though they might be lingering in that path for a while and say, oh no, wait a minute, that's a stranger. I know he's a stranger, I want to follow Christ. And they follow me. They follow me. That's what sheep do. What happens when a sheep doesn't follow him? And that's what sin is. What does a shepherd do? He goes down to that sheep, right? He brings that sheep home. He rejoices bringing that sheep home. And David said, Lord, seek your sheep when he goes astray. That's the way in Psalm 119. Got this great and powerful and glorious psalm. And he ends it up with, Lord, seek your sheep when he goes astray. And God answered it, didn't he? When David went down that path that none of us would ever go, and he went down that path, I believe, in God's sovereignty, so that all of us would say, Lord, keep me from ever going down that path. But if you find yourself anywhere on that path, there is a way of grace. And David found it. He had a hard heart. God, he had 9 months of where he could have repented and did not. And here the child is born. And God has to send a prophet to tell a very amazing story to him, you know, about a ewe lamb. This one man, he just had just one little ewe lamb. That's all he had. And there's one man who had great flocks. And he took that one man's ewe lamb and he slayed it. And the king, who knew that he could bring capital punishment with the word, said that man should die. And Nathan said, you're the man. And God used that as an arrow in his heart, as a spear, to bring him conviction. And this brother who had strayed and looked like he was walking into the way of perdition, the Lord of glory said, he is mine. And I'm going to have him write a psalm that saints for the ages will pour over Psalm 51 when they have sinned. Have mercy upon me, O God. Let's turn there to Psalm 51. You notice in the introduction that is in, it's not in the inspired text, but it is the historic statement. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. That's the application of the blood. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that glorious? He's asking God to do something he can't do. Lord, in your mercy, I need you to wash me from all this sin so that I can teach transgressors your ways and they will be converted to you. Has God fulfilled that? David went on to be gathered together with the other saints. He's with Christ in glory. The one he pictured as the king saved him from all those sins. And he persevered to the end, though it was through very, very difficult times. And his sin brought him many troubles, as it does all of us. You'll notice on page 4, we will get here next week, there are objections to this doctrine, and I leave you to, I'll just read a few of those. Hebrews 6, 4 through 8 and 10, 26 through 31 appear to teach that man can fall away. Why would he warn us if we cannot fall away? We'll get into this more next week. Why would God warn us if we can't fall away? Well, let me just imagine you're taking your child to the Grand Canyon. People have died at the Grand Canyon. Is that right? They've gotten too close to those cliffs, and you can walk down trails, and it's down there. There are no guardrails, no nothing. And I saw parents taking children down that trail with their hand in that child's. And I can imagine one of them saying, "Son, I won't tell you what I got you. Daddy, I want you to let go of my hand." "No, son, I'm not letting go of your hand because I'm going to show you over here what you're looking at. If I let go of your hand and you go down there, you're not coming back." And that little child doesn't try to pull away from his daddy so much because he's remembered what he saw down in that pit. In fact, he's hugging over on this side of the path away from the precipice. And that's what God wants us to do. If he ever warns us, and remember, it's not an idle warning. If you depart from Christ, there's no hope. And what does that make us say in our souls? "Oh, I never want to depart from Christ." And you have a heart to do that. And you remember those warnings. I mean, the book of Hebrews is like a rose. Such a beautiful, my little two-year-old, she's holding a plastic rose and she says, "Pretty." I look at my wife and say, "Didn't he put divine, you know, the divine in a child that we even recognize beauty?" It's God. But a true rose has all these little thorns on it. And you're looking at the rose of Hebrews, which is a beautiful picture of Christ. And there's all these warnings throughout that book. Don't turn away. Beware. Don't let any of these things slip. Because if we turn away from Christ, there's no hope. And so this is one of the ways he causes us to persevere. He preserves us with the warnings. So let us be thankful. There's much here in this lesson you can read for your own self at the end, the statement in the confession, which is based upon Scripture. And always remember, all of this blessing that we will know. And I didn't finish my favorite one. We've got to close and finish in now. Back there on number 5. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." See why this is my favorite? I love it. No one is able to snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who is greater than all, no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And I heard a man say, he had the gall to say this. I pray the Lord forgives him for saying this. He was teaching. "But you can snatch yourself out of his hand." What did he say in Jeremiah? "I will give them one heart." If they ever squirm in that hand, they say, "Oh no, I'm not getting out of here." "Oh, I would never want to leave these hands of love." You don't understand conversion if you say you can snatch yourself out. That's not salvation. That's a heart that's unregenerate, that thinks it could snatch itself out of God's hand or would ever want to. And so we will persevere in remaining in his hands, delighting in it. Falling in sin at times, but as it promises in the Scriptures, the righteous falls 7 times, but the Lord lifts him up, right? And you've experienced that many times. The lifting up of the Lord, the conviction of the Spirit, the turning away from that sin to Christ, yet once again, who died to pay for that sin. See, that's where this all this blessing comes from. It's all a fountain of the blood of Christ. his shedding at the cross, his blood for you. Why would you ever want to turn away from someone who loved you so much and ensured so much? And you see, this is a covenant between the Father and the Son, that all that the Father gives him shall come to him, and he would raise him up at the last day. You see, this is not how great I can be in this covenant. This is how great the Father and the Son are in this covenant to keep us in the love of God. Any questions or comments? Go on. Press on. Love yet still more. And we'll see him someday. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for such a great salvation. It's found only in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for shedding your blood for us. Lord, we thank you that you're alive now and interceding for us, that from heaven you are watching over us and caring for our every step. And you have sent your Spirit to comfort us and to convict us and to keep us, to illumine us, open our blind eyes, Lord, and make them see clearly. We pray for our children that you might save them today. Lord, help them listen. Turn their hearts to you. We pray for Fred, Lord. We know that shingles is painful. We pray that you'd heal him and restore him completely, Lord, completely eradicated. We thank you for the mercies you showed Don. And Lord, we ask you to give him great blessing and praise in your presence and his dear wife. You would bless her through this miracle. Now, Father, we commit ourselves to you today. Pray that you'd help us to glorify you as one body in Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray.